Roger suggested this topic, the zeal for God, I thought that is a topic that one can get their teeth into. It's something that I think, as Roger just expressed, something we all at one time or another feel a need to be prompted in. We know that we fall short sometimes in the area of zeal. And then when we began to go through the scriptures and take note of the use of this term, especially the term zeal for God, this is one of the passages that naturally came to mind. Let's just read the first few verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching." And then we know these next two verses quite well, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Paul's brethren had a zeal for God, but without knowledge. Now I wonder, we have a lot of children here tonight. When you're out watching sports or involved in something you really enjoy, do you describe the way those things are done with the word zeal? How many use that word quite often? If we were to describe, let's say we're watching the Toronto Blue Jays. Oh, come on now. I have an optimistic temperament, but I see some of you do not. That's all right. We used to live in Courtright, of course, and most of the men in the congregation followed the Detroit Tigers. So maybe we'll speak on an up note. And so you're watching the Tigers. Now, the way they play, let's say someone in the field just makes a great play, and you say, "Oh, he plays that game with such zeal." Is that what we'd say? What would we say? He plays with what? Gusto? You're dating yourself, Brother Brian. Now, no one uses that either, I don't think. What would we use? Okay, gusto. We'll accept gusto. With gusto. Now, one that we might really use. Yes. What? With talent? Nah, that's lousy too. No. Enthusiasm. Sure, don't we say that? Now, I'm just kidding you. You know that. But if they play with talent, that's good. Oh, you have another? Enthusiasm is one. We would probably say that, wouldn't we? He plays enthusiastically. He plays with what? With zip? Intensity? Sure. We have to find some word that that grabs hold of all the energy that's being expended. And but we don't usually use zeal. That's just not a word that is popular today, but it's a good word that we find in Scripture, and the word itself comes from a Greek word that sounds very much like it, zelos, zealous, zeal. So the words are very similar in English, and then just describing the Greek word. Some of the way it's used in Scripture, to be zealous means to be, I believe, enthusiastic, fervent, passionate. Another scriptural word would be ardent, that is, with ardent desire. Or it can have a negative connotation, kind of an interesting word. If it's positive, it's enthusiasm, it's desire, it's commitment. But in the negative, if that zelos is used negatively, then it's jealousy or contentiousness, envious, competitive in the wrong sense. So it's an interesting word that has both a positive and a negative way of use. In the New Testament, just a couple of examples. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, for example, Paul talks about the zeal of the Corinthians as they took up a collection for the saints. He says, "And your zeal has stirred up most of them." So their zeal in giving. Now, I wonder if our zeal when the offering plate is passed stirs up everyone around us to give more in the offering. But for Paul, he could say, now, they gave with zeal, enthusiasm. That's something that our brother fellows would certainly like to see brought to the fore during this week. In 2 Corinthians 8:10, he describes the eagerness of the believers again. Eagerness, I believe, at that point, in terms of zeal for him. In chapter 9, verse 2, it talks about their readiness or eagerness to give to the collection of the saints again. I'm sorry, it was 2 Corinthians 7:7. Paul was comforted by the reports of their zeal on his behalf. They were enthusiastically interested in him. Now, zeal is quite commendable. In Romans 10 and verse 2, when he says that he bears witness that they have a zeal for God, he is commending zeal. There is nothing wrong with zeal, with enthusiasm, with excitement. It is a good thing. And then when I began to look at this, I wondered, well, perhaps it's the object that is wrong. But in terms of the Jews, the object was correct as well. We have a genitive of description here for those who keep track of such things, which means to tell us that the object was God. So they had a zeal for the correct object. Their object was God and the things of God and the law of God. So what was their problem? Not their zeal, not the object of their zeal, which was God, but their lack of knowledge. And as we have read through very briefly, we see that they had substituted self-righteousness for the righteousness of God. They did not understand the truth of justification by faith alone. They were striving, they were knocking themselves out in order to attain that salvation that they longed for, and they just could never attain. Now, as I prepared this message, I wondered what would best suit us or would be what we need. And I thought, well, most of the folk that I will be speaking to already probably understand what zeal is. And they probably understand what the wrongful kind of zeal is about. And so I think that we will not spend a great deal of time looking at the zeal without knowledge, but I would like to pose a question and then point us to something that I trust will bless our hearts. We already believe right doctrine, I think, as a people. We have the knowledge. But I think the question that came to my mind is, do we have the zeal? We can look at this passage and say, oh yes, they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And we can go through and we can study the truth. But I think we've already arrived at that point where we know the right doctrine. We know that the right object. We're moving in the right direction. And so I felt maybe we could move beyond this and ask the question, do we have right knowledge, but have we lost the zeal? We have a knowledge of God, but not zeal. We are a very privileged people. No longer are we striving to be justified by our own works. One of the greatest doctrines, I think, in Scripture, and as we read through the book of Romans, it's so beautifully portrayed to us, is that doctrine of justification by faith. You can't help but study that doctrine and be stirred in your heart. Isn't that true? Does it stir you? I hope so. We talk about zeal. I can't help but, as I think of that doctrine, be moved to realize that we are not accepted on the basis of our personal performance level, but on the basis of the performance of Jesus Christ, that I am accepted in the Beloved, that I do not have to strive to keep myself in God. Such great truths as justification by faith, union with Christ, substitutionary atonement, all of these things, divine election, You know these things, and I know you do. I enjoyed being at the conference last year. I enjoy being among those who believe in the doctrines of grace. And yet we can have so much right doctrine, but we can miss out on that important element that these who were trying and striving in their own strength for salvation had. And that is a zeal. We need zeal. I wonder at times if perhaps there is apathy in the ranks. There were two students who went into school, and they were they weren't too well motivated, and their teacher got quite annoyed at the class one day, and he went in and he wrote on the board, APATHY, apathy. The one student looked at that and he said, "Apathy. What does that mean?" The other guy looked and he said, "Who cares?" I don't see that it's possible for a believer to truly have knowledge of these doctrines and say, "Who cares?" And yet sometimes we have allowed other things to crowd in and take the place of a zeal for God. I don't think that it's wrong for us to be enthusiastic about things we enjoy, like sports or other endeavors. I think it's good for us to be ambitious in our jobs, ambitious in the right way. But they should never substitute for zeal for God. We have the knowledge. Do we have the zeal? People are full of enthusiasm, ardent passion. But what is their object? Sports, their job, entertainment, leisure. They have a place, but they can divert our zeal for the Lord. Now, we know in our day that people are zealous for many things other than God. It's interesting how we coin little phrases. For example, a popular term that sums up the spiritual temperature of our day and the materialism of our word would be the word yuppie. What is a yuppie? A young urban professional. Now, we've all heard of that. Did you realize there were other titles as well? I came across some. Maybe you've never heard of these. For example, did you know that there are puppies? Those are the poor urban professionals. Then there are the buppies, black urban professionals. There are grumpies. Those are the grown urban professionals. Then I came across this one, dinks, double income, no kids. Silks, single income, lots of kids. A lot of you are in that category, I can tell. Then there are the wooks. Some of you are here tonight, well-off older folks. They're the ones with the bumper sticker, you know, we are off spending our children's inheritance. Then there are the flyers, the fun-loving youth, en route to success. Some of you could think that sounds pretty good, flyers. Our world today is obsessed by materialism, money, fame, power, and people are defined by what they possess rather than what they are. And really, if there has been anything that has struck home to me as I prepared this message, it has been that we need to learn what will help us to focus our zeal on God and keep it there. And so for the remainder of our time, I'd like us to look at something which maybe doesn't sound like it relates to our topic, but this is what God has placed upon my heart, and that is found in Galatians 6 and verse 14. I've been thinking through zeal for God. What does that mean for us? And I keep coming back to this particular portion of Scripture. And so I'd like us to spend a few moments just looking at the truth that is here. You know this verse well, I'm sure. Galatians 6:14. Where Paul writes, "But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What does this have to do with zeal? I was struck by a principle in this verse that I think has to do, or at least was applied to my heart personally in terms of my zeal for God. The word boast here, translated in the King James as glory, may it never be that I should boast or glory, means to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. And John Stott puts it this way. He says, "The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession." And that struck me. Our glory, our boast, is our obsession. Now that's a word that we do use today. That's a word we are familiar with. What things obsess people today? Well, we've mentioned a number of them already. Materialism, getting ahead in the job, looking successful, looking good. Whatever it is, certainly look around us and we can see what fills the focus of our world. Now Paul says here, first of all, he gives us a good principle. He says, never boast. Never boast. And we tell our children that, don't we? We tell them that it's not right for them to boast, and yet we take a certain amount of pride in their personal accomplishments. Certainly when we do well or we achieve, we take pride in those things. I think it has its place. We need not be consumed by it. Now, Paul used to be caught up in the world of human pride. He used to trust in his abilities. He used to trust in his earthly heritage, in his good works, in his zeal. Our brothers read for us tonight in Philippians 3. He could boast about being in the right family, having the right education, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to zeal, why he had that zeal. In fact, it drove him to persecute the church. He was a very zealous man. Paul was the kind of man who always gave 100%. There was a time when he had a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. And then God arrested him. And he realized that his righteousness was not enough. He had to have the righteousness of Christ. And God turned him around. Do you think that Paul then collapsed his zeal, became unenthusiastic? Never. All that God did was redirect him. And then he became zealous for the things of God. He became obsessed by something other than his heritage. His zeal was redirected. Paul used to be caught up in the world of human pride. And as we have seen his boast listed, he comes and he says, "I count all of this loss in order to know Jesus Christ." In fact, let's turn there again because we'd like to underline some of those things. Philippians chapter 3. You read through that passage, it's hard not to get excited. It says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He used to boast in them. He used to take great pride in them, but no longer. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him." That's what consumed Paul. That's what he meant when he said, it's a good thing not to boast except in the cross of Christ. And so Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That was a man who was full of zeal for God in the right sense. Passionate, consumed. So then how do we keep our focus the same as Paul's? Well, I think it is caught up in Galatians 6:14. It is good for us not to boast, not to take pride in anything here on earth, except in the cross. That should be our obsession. That is what should fill our focus. And whatever fills our focus, brethren, becomes our life. I found a very unlikely illustration of this truth in a magazine which I read once in a while called Road and Track. I realize that for some of you ladies, this will not be of any great interest to you, but the principle was found in an article by Peter Egan. I've always enjoyed cars. Ever since I was a little fellow, I could tell you what year and what make the cars were coming down the road. I've always been interested in racing cars. But I can honestly say that I have never been at that place where I was willing to make a sacrifice to become a race driver or to spend money on a car. So I was quite struck by this particular article, and I'd like to quote a little from it. September 1986, an article in Side Glances by Peter Egan. In the introduction of the article, these two men, one of them being Peter Egan, were testing cars at Willow Springs International Raceway. A young fellow pulled up in a 300ZX Turbo. That's a code word. It's a particular car, ladies, but 300ZX Turbo. And he came over and saw these two race drivers refilling themselves with a little Gatorade and sitting on the curb talking, and he came over and began to talk with them. And then he aroused one of the other race drivers, Alan Girdler, with this statement. He said that it was great that they had had the chance to do so much racing over the years, and he said this, "Racing cars is something I've always wanted to do more than anything on earth." Now, that sounds like a very innocent statement, but this is what happened. Okay, there was a long, uneasy silence. Alan hefted his helmet for a moment, brushed some imaginary dirt off the face shield, and said, "No, you haven't." "Pardon me?" Confusion filled our visitor's face. "I said, you haven't," Alan repeated. "You haven't always wanted to race more than anything on earth?" The man flushed slightly and said, "I don't know what you mean." "What I mean is, if you really wanted to race, you'd be doing it. Or you would have done it 10 or 15 years ago." "Well, I've wanted to for a long time, but I could never really afford it." Alan looked over his shoulder at the ZX and raised one eyebrow. "For the cost of that car, you could buy a used production racer or a Formula Ford, a trailer, and a tow car, and still have money left over for driver's school. For that matter, you could race the ZX in Showroom GT. It's a good car for the class." The man gazed ruefully at the ZX. "I suppose I could do it now," he said, "but until recently I just haven't had the time or money." "I started racing sports cars," Alan said, "when I was a newspaper reporter, just married, and bringing home $80 a week." "It all depends on what you want. If you want to race more than anything on earth, you'll find the time or money." After they talked some more, the fellow left. Then Peter said to his friend, "A little hard on him, weren't you?" Alan shrugged. "I get tired of hearing that people have always wanted to do something. It's just idle talk. Most of us do exactly what we really want to do. If he wanted to race, he would race." Now, when I read that article, I said, that's right on. That's true. We do exactly what we want to do. Isn't that true? You think, where are you now? The reason you are where you are now is because that's what you really want to do and that's where you really want to be. That struck me because I thought, how often have I said, I really wanted to do this more than anything else in the world? This article caught me up short. What is it that you say you've always wanted to do? Look at it spiritually. I've always wanted to read through the Bible, someone might say. Well, Alan Girdler would say, no, you haven't. If you really wanted to go and read through the Bible, then what would you do? You'd make the sacrifice and you'd read through the Bible. I want to walk close to the Lord. I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus more than anything else. Is that true? Then what sacrifices are we making to reach the goal? If we say, I really want to see the church grow, then are we willing to sacrifice for the local church and for the community? If a person never invites another person out to their fellowship, and they say, we really want to see this church grow for Christ, then we can say, no, you don't. No, you don't. If you never give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, if you never invite another soul to church, then can you say that this is true? And I wonder, are we lying to ourselves at times? You know, I think of missions givings. And we look and we say, well, you know, so-and-so needs another $200 a month. I don't know, maybe we'll have to cut so-and-so here, or we'll just have to say, no, we can't help. But boy, we really want to support missions. Well, if that's true, how do we look after that need? We dip into our pocket, and so many people that say this, by the way, can do it. Instead of saying to the church, well, we can't do it, they take out $200 a month and they put it in the offering plate, and the need is met. I used to know a deacon like that. He's gone to be with his Lord now. But he used to delight in that kind of thing. He had the finances to do it, and he would encourage the church. His motto was, you know, the horse always pulls a little better when there's something in the cart. And I never forgot that. And he said, you know, we need to take on a challenge as a church. I remember as a small church, about 35, 40 people, we had Emmanuel International come. And George Middleton was just trying to launch that ministry, having returned from Ethiopia. And he was really not sure whether the mission would fly. And among those 40 people, the church seeing the challenge, and this man, by the way, leading the way, saying, let's see what God can do. And the church raised $3,000 toward the mission among 40 people. Now, I know that particular deacon probably gave $1,000 of that $3,000 offering. I know that another of the deacons probably gave $500 or $600. And the rest of those folk, as they gave, when we told them the total, their eyes opened wide. And there was an excitement. Because I really honestly believe that that deacon wanted to see the church grow, and he not only talked about church growth, he put his money in the offering plate. And he got everyone enthusiastic. He showed it by his zeal. What is it that fills up our focus? What is our glory, our boast, our passion, our obsession? For Paul, he says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to the boast of the Judaizers that are mentioned in Galatians, he did not fear persecution, nor was he boasting in statistics. He was boasting in the cross of the God who saves, Messiah. This symbol of a criminal's death, this repulsive device which signified that the one hanging on the tree on the cross was cursed before God, has become the glorious rallying point for millions of believers down through the ages, and it was the obsession of the Apostle Paul. When we come to weigh our personal sacrifice for God, then we must first look to the cross and weigh the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we look at the cross, then it precludes all human pride, all boasting in what we have, all pride in what we are and what we have. And we respond like Paul, it is nothing. He is everything. I don't want to boast in anything but the cross. Isaac Watts, in his hymn, At the Cross, says, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut Thy glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face whilst His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief could ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give, what? Myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Again, when we come to weigh our personal sacrifice for God, then we must first look to the cross and weigh the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then we wonder, these other things that have consumed us and taken our time, and those things we've become enthusiastic in and for, they begin to lose their attraction because the focus is the cross. The focus is on what Christ has done for us. Paul was boasting in the cross because of what the cross of Christ had accomplished in his life, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Brethren, I believe that we have knowledge. And at times I wonder, even in my own heart, my own life, do I have the zeal? How do we ensure that our focus will be a focus on God, that our zeal will not be lost in sports or entertainment or our job or whatever? It's by making the cross of Christ, like Paul, our obsession. Because whatever fills up our focus becomes our life. Whatever fills up our focus, that's what we sacrifice all to in order to obtain it. For Paul, he boasted in the cross. As a result, his life was full of real zeal for God. What is it that you want more than anything else in the world? If it's to know Christ, then we need to focus on the cross. I look forward to our brother's messages this week, which will focus our attention on the cross of Christ. And as we focus on the cross, I have no doubt that our zeal will be in the right place. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we would just ask that as we enjoy this conference with enthusiasm and with zeal, it may never take the place of our zeal for you. We want to give ourselves enthusiastically to the other parts of the program, but especially, Lord, we want to make your cross our obsession, our boast, our glory. Father, help us to examine our own lives. What is it, truly, that we can say without lying to ourselves? What can we say is our obsession? What is it we want more than anything else in the world? Lord, I believe that if we can answer, it is to know Christ in all His fullness and all His glory, then we will have the zeal that we need for our God. Bless us for the remainder of this week. Thank you for this word tonight. Amen.